Well, I'm going to give a greeting while we've got such lovely background music. Good morning, everyone.
Good morning.
Morning, Pastor.
It's the season of Lent. Continue to focus on the three R's. Let's go through what the three R's are. The first one is?
Repent.
Repentance, yes. The second one is? Reflection, yeah. Two for two, let's make it three for three. And then finally we have what? Refreshment will work, restoration will work. The one we're using especially is? Redemption is a great one too. We got a lot of good R words, don't we? Renewal. But a lot of them will work for that third one, which is by far the most positive that we'd like. But in order to really experience that, of course, the repent and the reflect. So let's have a word of prayer. Dear Father, we do thank you for this season of Lent. Time to just stop and reflect and ponder who you are and who we are before you. And to experience that renewal that you promised, that you've already granted to us because of redemption. And restoring us day by day with that renewing touch by your Spirit. We pray that in fact you would do that with each and every one of us as we give this time to you and all glory, honor, and power to you and you alone, dear Lord, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. In Jesus' precious name, and all God's people said, Amen. Amen. Well, let's rise and sing together just the first three verses of Lift High the Cross. Any offensive ways in us and lead us in the way everlasting through Jesus Christ our Lord.
Amen. Amen.
If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us.
But if we confess our sins, God, who is faithful and just, will forgive our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness.
O gracious God, we confess that by nature we are in bondage to sin and cannot free ourselves. We have sinned against you in thought, word, and deed, by what we have done and by what we have left undone. We have not loved you with our whole heart. We have not loved our neighbors as ourselves. For the sake of your Son, Jesus Christ, have mercy on us. Forgive us, renew us, and lead us, so that we may delight in your will and walk in your ways, to the glory of your holy name. Amen. Almighty God, in his mercy, has given his Son to die for us, and for his sake forgives us all our sins. As a servant of the word, I declare to you the forgiveness of all your sins in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
Prophet, and there are plenty of reasons to weep throughout this book with all the challenges, difficulties that Jeremiah experienced, but also just people forsaking God, a climate, even with people profess to know God, forsaking him. It's quite a challenging situation. There are glimmers of hope, but by and large, let me just put it this way. If you want to get depressed, Jeremiah and Lamentations are two good books to do it. Very sobering. Then we move to Philippians, the book of Philippians, which is extremely encouraging. Our citizenship in heaven and a matter of just being uplifted and building one another up.
First reading, Jeremiah 26, verses 8 through 15. But as soon as Jeremiah finished telling all the people everything the Lord had commanded him to say, the priests and the prophets and all the people seized him and said, "You must die. Why do you prophesy in the Lord's name that this house will be like Shiloh, and this city will be desolate and deserted?" And all the people crowded around Jeremiah and the house of the Lord. When the officials of Judea heard about these things, they went up from the royal palace to the house of the Lord and took their places at the entrance of the new gate of the Lord's house. Then the priests and the prophets said to the officials and all the people, "This man should be sentenced to death because he has prophesied against this city. You have heard it with your own ears." Then Jeremiah said to all the officials and all the people, "The Lord sent me to prophesy against this house and this city all the things you have heard. Now reform your ways and your actions and obey the Lord your God. Then the Lord will relent and not bring disaster he has pronounced against you. As for me, I am in your hands. Do with me whatever you think is good and right. Be assured, however, that if you put me to death, you will bring the guilt of innocent blood on yourselves and this city and on those who live in it. For in truth, the Lord has sent me to speak to you all these words in your hearing. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
The second reading is from from Philippians chapter 3, verses 17 and 4 and 1. Join with others in following my example, brothers, and take note of those who live according to the pattern we gave you. For as I often told you before, and now say again, even with tears, many live as enemies of the cross of Christ. Their destiny is destruction, and their God is their stomach. Their glory is their shame, and their mind is on earthly things. But our citizenship is in heaven, and we eagerly await a Savior from there, the Lord Jesus Christ, whom by the power that enables him to bring everything under his control, will transform our lowly bodies so that they will be like his glorious body. Therefore, my brothers, you whom I love and long for, my joy and crown, that is how you should stand firm in the Lord, dear friends. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God. You'll notice that we have a very brief gospel reading today, and I just want to draw our attention to the first three words. At that time. Literally, this is translated as in that hour. And the reason I mention that is because these words signify a key event, a key turning point. Now, the narrative, known as the Jerusalem narrative within Luke's gospel, has begun at chapter 9, verse 51, where Jesus turned his eyes to Jerusalem. That is a huge key turning point in Luke's gospel. But now, as he's still got Jerusalem in focus, it's ever more closely in focus. And from this point on, Jesus spends by far the bulk of his time with his disciples rather than the outsiders. So again, at that time, in this hour, a critical, crucial event is coming up and a big turning point. So we want to make sure, as readers of this passage, we get the gist of what is going on. So, the Holy Gospel, according to St. Luke, the 13th chapter.
Glory be to thee, O Lord.
Let us rise and read together from the Holy Gospel of our Lord. At that time, some Pharisees came to Jesus and said to him, "Leave this place and go somewhere else. Herod wants to kill you." He replied, "Go tell that fox, I will drive out demons and heal people today and tomorrow, and on the third day I will reach my goal. In any case, I must keep going today and tomorrow and the next day, for surely no prophet can die outside Jerusalem. Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, you who killed the prophets and stoned those sent to you, how often I have longed to gather your children together as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, but you were not willing. Look, your house is left to you desolate. I tell you, you will not see me again until you say, 'Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord.'" This is the gospel of the Lord. Standing as we join together in our great confession of faith.
I believe in one God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and of all things visible and invisible, and in one Lord Jesus Christ, the only begotten Son of God, begotten of his Father before all worlds, God of God, light of light, very God of very God, begotten, not made, being of one substance with the Father, by whom all things were made, who for us men and for our salvation came down from heaven and was incarnate by the Holy Spirit of the Virgin Mary and was made man, and was crucified also for us under Pontius Pilate. He suffered and was buried. And the third day he rose again according to the Scriptures and ascended into heaven and sits at the right hand of the Father. And he will come again with glory to judge both the living and the dead, whose kingdom will have no end. And I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Lord and giver of life, who proceeds from the Father and the Son, who with the Father and the Son together is worshipped and glorified, who spoke by the prophets. And I believe in one holy Christian and apostolic church. I acknowledge one baptism for the remission of sins, and I look for the resurrection of the dead and the life of the world to come. Amen.
You may be seated. Society in general? How well do you handle it? How do you handle it? What do you do to deal with this type of adversity? Well, let's take a look and see how Jesus handled it. and learn from him some better tools to grab a hold of this challenge. We notice right at the beginning, at that time, mentioned in that hour, critical event. And then it seems like sort of a letdown because there were some Pharisees who came to Jesus. And here's what they said to him. Leave this place. Better go somewhere else because Herod wants to kill you. Now you might be thinking, that sounds like on the surface to be friendly advice, doesn't it? But first of all, who's given the advice? The Pharisees. And throughout the book of Luke, throughout all the Gospels, there are some glimmers of getting along and maybe, but by and large, especially when you use the plural, the Pharisees, there's something going on here beneath the surface. So let's analyze the content. You better leave. You know, when you tell somebody to leave, I don't know, that normally just isn't the best advice, especially if you're staying. But let's just take a look at the reason why these guys want Jesus out of their territory. These religious leaders, well, let's look at Herod. Herod is a ruler, and Herod has had contact with Jesus earlier in Luke. I put the references in the notes for you and so forth. And it was more sort of an anxious curiosity type idea. And this Herod is not the ruler of Judea, which contains Jerusalem, but rather he is the ruler over two other provinces within Palestine, Galilee and Perea. So I would argue, especially when Jesus turns his sights on Jerusalem, he's not really setting his guns and sights toward Herod. And Herod may very well have said something like this. We don't know for sure. This could have been exaggerated, made up. It's probably a half-truth anyway, because if he perceived Jesus as a threat to his own rule, well then by golly, he'd want to get rid of Jesus, right? But I would argue that while Herod may be an aggressive threat of hostility, in this situation, the Pharisees are being passive aggressive. Passive-aggressive in a sneaky kind of way, because they are his religious opponents. And by getting Jesus out of their hair, they're not going to have to deal with him in their territory. Let somebody else deal with him. And maybe plant a seed of anxiety and fear in Jesus so that if he's always looking over his shoulder, he's going to be more on edge, and he's not going to be really with the flow. Do you know people, when you play sports or something like that, oftentimes what wins the game, wins the contest, whether individual sport like golf or group sports, basketball, football, whatever the case may be, is to get inside your opponent's head. Have you ever been one of the sneaky types that try to do that sort of thing? Has that ever happened to you? I think that's what's happening here. So Jesus is God of the political to be aware of. Now, what we have is a threat of hostility. One, at least reported by the Pharisees, a direct threat, again, very aggressive, but I would argue that the real threat, at least the real immediate threat, is this more passive aggressive, this more sort of sneaky way to get under your skin, but it's really hostility. Just in a sneakier way. I would also argue that those can be the more out of the two, that could be more difficult to deal with depending on the situation. But nonetheless, we have hostility coming right at Jesus. I think in two forms. How is Jesus going to deal with it? Now, realize he's Jesus. And had I been in the situation, I may have just said, you know, guys, I'm really tired of you. Do you realize I can call down all the angels in heaven right now? And all they have to do is just bring down fire from heaven. You're going to be Krispy Critters in no time. I can do the same thing with Herod too. So why are you with the program? I'm confessing to you right now, I would really feel like doing that. And I'm sure all of you are saying right now, thank you, dear God, that Pastor Steve doesn't have the power of Jesus like that to do stuff like that. And then you're thinking, by the way, thank you, I don't have that power either. I don't know what I'd do with it. So Jesus doesn't do that, okay? Let's see how he handles it, though. And what we see right here is that he says to them, go tell that fox. Obviously, the word fox is a metaphor. Now, in 20th, 21st century America, if you call someone a fox, oh, that gal's a real fox. Oh, that guy's a real fox. What is it? It's a compliment. Really good looking. At least that's how I've heard it used. But that is not how it was used in first century Palestine. When you call someone a fox, it's a term of contempt, not a compliment. And it gets across someone who is really underhandedly cunning. They'll do anything to weasel their way in. And they're destructive. And since it's just a little fox, can even refer to them being insignificant. So cunning, destructive, insignificant. And Jesus is telling the Pharisees, go back to Herod and give this message to that little insignificant, cunning, destructive fox of a person. Now, what's ironic about this, in fact, it's humorous. There is a strong sense of humor here, sarcasm particularly, because Herod doesn't fit that bill as much as the Pharisees do. So in a sneaky kind of way, he's in essence, will the real fox please stand up? Guys, take your own medicine. Would you just get what I'm trying to tell you right now? And here's what he says. Because he doesn't address political issues at all, but spiritual matters, says, okay, you tell that fox, since you're on such good terms with him and everything else, I will drive out demons. I'll heal people today and tomorrow, and on the third day, I will reach my goal. In any case, I must keep going today and tomorrow and the next day, for surely no prophet can die outside of Jerusalem. Now, what's he really saying here? First of all, I will reach my goal, and then the phrase, I must, divine compulsion. I've got a mission, and no one will detract me from attaining that goal because it's a divine compulsion. My ministry matters. Jesus is driven. We're going to analyze that a little more later. And not just, oh, manana, 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 I'll get to it. Or, oh, I better take a break, do something else, get off track, and maybe I'll get to it when it's safe. No, it's today, it's tomorrow, and the next day to get her done, to accomplish that mission. Neither you nor Herod is going to throw me off. Aren't you glad Jesus was that determined? And how often can you and I get so easily sidetracked? In the notes, I give an illustration of what's called planned neglect. And someone had asked a master violinist, how in the world did you become the great violinist that you have? The answer was planned neglect. I neglected everything else except that violin. Now you and I may say, that's a tad dysfunctional, isn't it? Sort of an idiot savant type thing? Well, not for Jesus, because he's got a mission, and he's got to focus on that mission. And the Pharisees, or even the potential threat of Herod, will not throw him off. Now, he uses the term fox with some mild sarcasm, a touch of humor. But here in another type of humor, did you notice right at the end how odd that is? For surely no prophet can die outside Jerusalem. That's where I'm heading. So I might as well go so I can die like the prophets did. Wow, that's sort of a different type of humor, isn't it? Well, he goes on. He's determined. But let's see, what we're getting to right now is one of the most touching passages in all of Scripture. Jesus deals with the hostile threat, the hostile intention, stands up to it, and then now he says, verse 34, oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem. The double address of Jerusalem, showing intensity and a real connection, a real passion. And not just for the city itself, but the city is representative of the professing people of God, the Jews of the day, who largely have rejected him as Messiah. And the ones who have accepted it or favored it, they don't get it. And he goes on to say this, O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, you who kill the prophets. This is why the Jeremiah reading. And they all knew it in their history. It hasn't been a pretty history. You start reading all the way from Joshua, especially Judges, all the way through Nehemiah, and it's not a pretty picture of the history of Israel. And stone those sent to you, how often I have longed to gather your children together as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings. This is a clear allusion to Psalm 36:7, which says, how priceless is your unfailing love. Both high and low among people find refuge in the shadow of your wings. The intent of God is to bring protection and comfort, yet it's been rejected time and time again. Jesus goes on to say, but you were not willing, as it was in past history, is even right now. And look, your house is left to you desolate. And this would really come ringing home true in AD 70 with the destruction of Jerusalem, the razing, the leveling of the temple. And then he goes on to say, I tell you, you will not see me again until you say this. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. This is a quotation from Psalm 118, which the Jews interpreted as referring to the Messiah. And it's clearly saying, you want to be blessed, you need to acknowledge me as Messiah. Now, that's a brief passage. We've gone through the nuts and bolts of this. So let's just step back and take a look. Okay, well, what can I learn as far as how Jesus handled hostility, hostile threat, bad intentions? Certainly the political realm, potentially with Herod, but especially these antagonistic religious leaders who were out to get him, to throw him off his game, to throw whatever monkey wrench they could into him. And cunningly so, at least so they thought. I want to mention 7 points that I think will really help us. First of all, when Jesus faced those who were hostile to him And this is true for you and me all the time when we're dealing with a hostile situation, whether really direct in your face or more subtly so. You have a choice between flight and fight. And what did Jesus do at this point? It was fight. He stood his ground. Now, there are times, let's face it, when we do need to exercise the flight dynamic. And Jesus had done that before. I don't know if you recall, but in Luke chapter 4, when the hometown heard his words and they were trying to kill him, actually throw him off the mountain, off the little cliff area there, what did he do? He just walked through the crowds and left them in the dust. He let it go, let them go, and moved on. Sometimes flight is the wise course of action. Sometimes we need to stand and fight. And it is a conflict worth engaging. How do you know which is which? Well, you don't know until you get hit with the situation. It's hard to anticipate these things, obviously. And this is where you depend upon God. Fortunately, Jesus is doing it, not you and me, so he knows what to do. Secondly, and he's not in denial, he's facing it. Secondly, Jesus reacted with a sense of humor, with a mild sarcasm, and it helps diffuse the situation. I am going to tell you what is one of the worst, if not the worst, ways to deal with a hostile situation. Especially if you're facing this consistently. Yelling. Now, are any of you here yellers? Whether you're a teacher, a parent, are you a yeller? I'm going to tell you the pitfalls of yelling. I've been a parent, grandparent, but I was also a teacher for a number of years, from middle school all the way to college. I'll tell you, college is a whole lot easier teaching than middle school. And those of you who've taught know what I'm talking about. Oh man, you got to be a master psychologist. And the teachers who would get in over their heads that have already lost the battle because they try to be the kids' friends and they start up, they don't. Well, the mandate for teachers, the essence of classroom management is say what you mean and mean what you say. It's clear. Every teacher knows this. They should have learned it from their teaching classes. But say what you mean, specify what's expected, and mean what you say. Back it up. Simple, right? Well, some don't get it. And they try to be the kids' friends instead of giving them a solid education and everything else. And those are the ones that normally bite the dust pretty badly. And then when they've had it up to here, they start yelling. I've heard of one who actually, this is an older woman too, she would actually climb on her desktop and she would blow a loud whistle and start yelling at everybody. Now, I'm telling you, if I were a kid, I'd do whatever I could and get everybody else. I want to see Mrs. What's-Her-Face get on top of that desk and blow that whistle. That's just the evil, wicked, before knowing Christ me. But as soon as you yell, and parents, if you're a yeller with the kids, what happens? Well, it might work one time or two, but pretty soon you get anesthetized to it. It's dull. It has no effect. And it's just tune, click off, and tune out. The yelling is over with. As soon as you start yelling, you've lost. You might be saying, okay, Pastor Steve. And I loved teaching. I love the kids. You know, you've heard the saying, I love teaching, I just can't stand kids. But I love teaching, I love the kids, and had very good classroom management. I was tough and wanted to make learning a joy. That was my focus. Nonetheless, as soon when I had a situation and when I've had it up to here, was greatly disappointed, either with the class, an individual, or a group of kids, what I would do, this is just my technique, I would lower my voice and I'd talk more slowly and pronounced, like this. And at that point, you don't want to mess with Mr. Waterman, I can tell you that much. Jesus does not throw a tantrum, start yelling or name-calling. That happens so much. It's so predominant today. I'm just so sick and tired of it in our society. We don't even know how to carry on a decent dialogue or debate. But it's just this nonsense. It's sheer foolishness. And it has adverse effects. But he reacts with confidence and gets a sense of humor in there. It helps to diffuse, get people thinking. Even making fun of somebody, if you use a little bit of sarcasm, it's easier to take. What's he do after that? He was not intimidated and basically running away with fear and anxiety and having a panic attack on the spot. Fourth, going on, and this is where it really kicks in and being tough. He actually grieved for his opponents. You could feel his concern exuding from the passage when he starts by saying, "Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem," undoubtedly with tears in his eyes. That he really loves them. Even though they're hostile, he loves them. And then fifth, he longed to pour out his compassion. It wasn't just grieving for them and letting them know, this is the case with you. You've fallen short. You're desolate. You've chosen to kill the prophets. He grieves for all that. He identifies the problem. But then he's got a compassion of heart that wants to see their lives turned around. I love Jeremiah 31:3, where it says, Yahweh says, "I have loved you with an everlasting love." Loving kindness. And that was Jesus' heart, particularly with this tender image of as a hen would gather its brood under its wing. You know, those dumb little chickies going all over, and mama's got to get them from protection. And then, here is this. He was committed to God's will above all else. He was driven. He had a passion for the truth that no one was going to squelch. I want to ask you this question. Are you driven? Do you have a strong sense of purpose? Does your life matter? Do the words you say, how you conduct yourself, the actions you take, do they matter? Do they to others? If not, or you say, well, maybe a little, but not much. Be driven. There's a passion. Do you realize how many fouled up people there are on planet Earth just in Lincoln County alone? I'm getting depressed thinking about it. But the point is this. Who you are and what you have matters. Each and every one of us. And you don't have to be a pastor to be driven, to be passionate. If so, I totally failed at my calling, if that's the message that's coming across. Because our lives matter. What we say, what we do, how we conduct ourselves matter so much. And you know what? We feed off others who also have a passion for the truth, for helping others. yesterday. We went to the, we were invited, as we mentioned before, to the Orthodox service yesterday and so forth. It was a little different, to put it mildly. But afterwards, when we're having lunch, there was a young man there, a freshman in college. His name was Adam. And he had a background very similar to mine. He had Calvary Chapel, and now he's with the Orthodox Church, which is pretty radical. And I was a pastor with Calvary Chapel for a number of years in the Lutheran. A lot of times people ask him, wow, how did you go from there to being a Lutheran? And the same thing with Adam was asked. And you know what? This young man was driven. I asked him, well, are you thinking about getting involved in the ministry? He goes, yeah, I really am. And I could just feel. And you know what? We were just sort of feeding off one another. Just a passion to follow God. Those of you here, I'm feeding off you as well. We feed off each other. We encourage each other by our fervency to take steps of faith, to build one another up. How many times? Think about the conversations we've had together. How many times? Yeah, Pastor, you really felt that. But you know what? While you're feeling maybe encouraged by me, I'm getting way encouraged by you. This is what happens with driven, purpose-driven people in Christ, a divine compulsion. Now, the big question to ask is this. This is the seventh point. This is the most important one by far in handling hostility or whatever comes our way, because it's a God-focused, purpose-driven, to be sure. There's a purpose in this. But this one, what was the purpose that Jesus was driven to, that nothing was going to keep him from accomplishing that mission, that drive, that purpose? Come on, hello? That's not a tough question. The cross, yes! Staring us in the face, the cross itself, all of Luke's narrative. This is another key turning point to get us more clearly to see that Jesus is driven to the cross. Now, I'm not going to tell all of you, so go out there and find your own cross and experience all the pain and suffering and rejection. I'm not going to tell you that. That was Jesus. But I'm telling you, I am driven, and you are too, I hope. If not, something's off. I'm driven to the cross and empty tomb every single solitary day. Because when I tell God my problems and ask for forgiveness, it's only because of that. And when I have any hope of helping any person whatsoever, the ultimate help that I can give to anyone is found in the cross of Christ. His substitutionary death, his shed blood. Jesus is the answer. Now, you might think, wow, Pastor Steve, if that's the case, then hostility, even though I can't stand it, I hate dealing with hostility. Are you a big person? Are you looking forward to confrontation? Oh, bring those guys. I'm ready to put up the dukes. There are some people like that, and those people you especially need to avoid, by the way. Because most people I know, and those who are not, you take flight when you need to, but those who are fighters stand and don't take it. They're not looking for it. They're not saying, bring it on, baby, let's go. No, let's not go at it. I don't want confrontation, but it happens to each and every one of us. But with the confrontation, with the hostility, comes what? An opportunity. And I'm going to tell you how this fleshed out. And I'm so glad that Jesus, even though they deserved it, I'm so glad that Jesus did not call down fire from heaven to zap the Pharisees and the others who are opposed to him. You want me to tell you one reason why? It's because so many of them had changed lives because of the power of the cross and the empty tomb, but it wouldn't happen till quite a while later. I don't know if you've ever thought of this. I know you've read about it in Scripture. But the thing that's so interesting here is that Acts chapter 6, verse 7. Go back, read Acts. It reports this. The word of God kept on spreading, and the number of the disciples continued to increase greatly in Jerusalem. And a great many of the priests were becoming obedient to the faith. In Acts 15:15 at the Jerusalem Council, it's clearly reported that a number of, guess who, folks? The Pharisees had become believers in Jesus as their Messiah. Now, if Jesus would have blown them all off the map, that would not have happened. So, folks, we have a huge Romans 8:28 taking adversity, a tough thing, and then turning it to something positive later on. And you don't see all this stuff immediately. In fact, I think we only see the tip of the iceberg, maybe 5 or 10% of the positive. Whereas the bulk of it, 90 to 95%, we aren't even seeing all the changes that are happening. Do you see why we are driven people? Because of the power of the cross and the empty tomb. It's IAG. It's not IA me. It's IAG. And how God can take even an adversarial situation and somehow work it together for good. So, if a hostile situation comes your way, hopefully you're not the one bringing the hostility, but it's happening to you. But if it comes your way, ponder what we've gone over. And may God equip each and every one of us to follow in His footsteps. Let's pray. Dear Lord, I just want to let you know, I don't, and I doubt if there's anyone here who wants to have to deal with a hostile situation. We prefer to avoid confrontation. But when it happens, Lord, we need your wisdom. We need your strength. We need your power. And through the entire situation, however long it lasts, whatever the nature, the mechanics of it happen to be, Jesus, please predominate the situation. And we thank you and praise you in your precious name. And all God's people said, Amen. Let's now give it to the Lord who loves us so much. By the hand every step along the way. Lord, in your mercy,
hear our prayer.
During times of comfort and security, during times of even hostility and challenge, you're there, dear Lord. Lord, in your mercy,
hear our prayer.
Father, we have a number of concerns, people who are in need, and I know many of these are printed out in our bulletin, and ask you to be touching each and every life there. Lord, in your mercy,
hear our prayer.
We'd like to thank you for your healing touch with Dory feeling better and the yes. Jack's up and about on his feet after, and his partner Skylus after a challenging time. Lord, in your mercy,
hear our prayer.
And we do. We're not shy. We're not ashamed to pray it. We ask you to keep our physical, social, emotional, intellectual, and spiritual well-being. And
as a hen gathers her little chickens, you gather us, dear Father. Lord, in your mercy,
hear our prayer.
In your hands, O Lord, we commend all for whom we pray, trusting in your mercy through your Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord.
Amen.
Let us now pray as our Lord Jesus has taught us. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen. The Lord be with you. Lift up your hearts.
We lift them up unto the Lord.
Let us give thanks unto the Lord our God.
It is meet and right so to do.
It is truly meet, right, and salutary that we do look to you, that we worship you, dear Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, because of your everlasting love for us, and how you are constantly building us up, encouraging us, challenging, and yes, correcting us. Thank you that you're there for us 24/7. That's why we're evermore praising you and saying, which is shed for you and for all, for the forgiveness of sins. This do, as often as you drink it, in remembrance of me. Right now, the elders and I are going to be served with Holy Communion, and as you are pondering, as you're singing these simple verses, focus on Jesus, who made it to Jerusalem as the Lamb of God.
Our beat.
broken. The body of the Prince of Peace broken for you. The body of the Great Physician broken for you. The body of our precious Lord and Savior broken for you. The body of the Great Physician broken for you. God's Holy Son broken for you.
Blood of Christ.
The body of the King of Kings and Lord of Lords broken for you. The body of the Good Shepherd broken for you. The body of the Prince of Peace broken for you.
Blood of Christ.
The body of the precious Lord and Savior broken for you. King of Kings and Lord of Lords broken for you. The body of the Lamb of God, our Lord Jesus, broken for you. Now go in His grace. And the part of His peace. Oh, give thanks unto the Lord, for He is good.
And His mercy endureth forever.
We give thanks to you, Almighty God, that you have refreshed us through this salutary gift. And we implore you that of your mercy, you would strengthen us through the same in faith toward you and in fervent love toward one another. Through Jesus Christ, your Son, our Lord, who lives and reigns with you in the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever.
Amen.
Almighty God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, bless you now and forever. Amen. 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 Let's rise and sing together verses 4 through 6 of Lift High the Cross.
Till all the world.
Second verse of
the Bible. Won't you sing that on the way home? All right. So, do we have any announcements? Anybody like to share? Brenda?
Very important for the women. The LWMU meeting, which was scheduled for next week, is going to be this week.
Okay.
Thursday at 9:30. We will not have a council meeting this month. We are having Wednesday Lent services here at 10. And then after the Lent service, we that wish to go together go to a restaurant and have lunch.
Okay, sounds good.
Our adult Bible study, which is on Sundays at 9:45 before this service, we're studying Psalms. The Elder Mail is gonna have a spring rally this Saturday for the Willamette Zone. It's gonna be in Lincoln City. Okay. At St. Peter the Fisherman's. And there's bullets, there's posters about it around. Please, if you can, help us by being a greeter and doing stuff like I've done this morning. There's a sign-up sheet in the narthex. Please pick up your new portals of prayer. The LWMU will not be doing their Thursday meetings except the monthly meeting until after Easter. We are asking people for donations for an Easter box for the Hyland family and for Ashley and Caleb Chase.
Yeah.
The Hylands have three sons and a daughter. Their ages are, you can figure them out from the prayer request in the front. It tells you the year they were born.
Okay.
Ashley's 12 and Caleb's 7. And there's an extra list of people to pray for. Also, the church that we attended yesterday that meets next, they said they're looking for property to build a church, so we could be praying that that works for them.
Okay.
God willing.
And speaking of that, they left up all the nice green St. Patrick's Day things from today, so enjoy that.
And we have refreshments if you would like to stay and visit.
Great. Sounds good. Any other announcements? Yes, Bonnie.
We're going to have a short prayer after our meeting on Thursday. Janet's going to lead us with a short prayer, and that should be great.
Okay, sounds good. Lord bless. Have a wonderful week in our Lord. Watch out for those crazy St. Patrick's.